Genesis chapter 2. About 10 days ago, I had a pretty bad migraine. I've been real klutzy ever since. They affect me different. But for the last 10 days or so, I've just been spilling things and dropping things and tripping and, you know, walking into walls and, you know, just generally klutzy. And went out. Doctors tell me exercise, but don't do it when it's hot. I live in Elsinore, guys, you know. And it started heating up there, and they say, well, just get out early. I go, I can't. I have to get Debbie ready. It's like 9:30, 10 o'clock before I can get out of the house usually, and by then it's too hot. So I went out, bought a treadmill, and got on the thing for the first time and got it up running 6 miles an hour and has a little lap thing. I'm tripping out on it. And I don't know if you've ever done a treadmill before, but if you go all the ways from running and stop, next thing I knew when I got off of it to walk, I was kissing the carpet, man. I was just flat out. I couldn't walk. I got up and I was just all over. You know, I mean, I could not walk after that. It was the weirdest feeling. And I just, boom, I'm just going, what's this about, man? You know, just, but anyhow, it's been an interesting experience. So running and not getting anywhere, it's like, just reminds me of so much of my life, you know. You try so hard, but, you know, it's in the same place when you're all done. All right, Genesis 2, let's pray. Lord, we ask that you speak to our hearts today about resting in you and what Sabbath is really about. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 1 and 2, the division is in the wrong place. We have to remember when we read the Bible, chapter and verse were added later, which is convenient because I can tell you to turn to your Bibles too, and we can all be in the same place. But understand this, men are the ones who came along later and put these chapter breaks in. The book of Genesis is a compilation of several writings of different people that Moses, under the inspiration of God, put together. Adam, more than likely, fully intelligent, created with language and a written language, I believe, was probably the first writer in Genesis. And then Seth and so on down the line to Noah, on up until Moses, where he put it all together. And so several different authors. As you would read this, if you didn't have a chapter break and you just decided where did the break belong, I think you would agree with me that verse 4 of chapter 2, part A, belong in chapter 1. That the true chapter break would be halfway through verse 4. If you'll look at it, the language changes. It begins all of chapter 1 with Elohim. In the beginning, Elohim, God. In the beginning, God. And then all of a sudden, in verse 4, halfway through, it says, this is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created. Now, here is where verse chapter 2 should begin. In the day of the Lord God, Jehovah, or Yahweh, Elohim. First place that that's used. So, in the day that the Lord God made the heavens and the earth should be the beginning of chapter 2. Let's read the chapter, and then obviously we will only cover the first portion, but let's read it in one chunk here. And by the way, remember when you're reading the Bible, ignore chapter breaks. Keep reading. You might miss the main point because, you know, a chapter break can be in a very bad place where you completely lose the context and the impact of what was meant to be said. So when you read the Bible, just read it through. And every chapter break that's in there, a lot of them are in the wrong place. I think it's interesting that they got the first one wrong. You know, it's like, you know, just right from the get-go, they just said, okay, you know, let's put it here, and they did it wrong. I mean, the 7 days, including the Sabbath, belong in chapter 1. And then chapter 2, beginning in verse 4, part B, is going back and reviewing some of the things that happened, mostly day 6 of creation. Chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, period. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, there was no man to till the ground, but a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the earth and the Lord God formed from the dust of the ground man, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads. The name of the first is Pishon, and it is the one which skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold in that land is good, and bdellium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one which goes around about the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Hiddekel, which is the one that goes towards the east of Assyria. The fourth river is the Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. The Lord commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And the Lord God said, "It's not good the man should be alone. I will make a helper comparable to him." So out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the air. He brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. Whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in the place thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. Adam said, "Cool." I mean, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." Wasn't he a romantic? I mean, just so poetic. "She is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, woman." We'll call her woman. "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother, be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So in this chapter, it covers a lot. It's going to take us some weeks to get through it. But as we look at the first portion, the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. The seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work which he had done. And God blessed the seventh day, sanctified it, set it apart, because in it he rested from all of his work which God had created and made. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created. So the history, day 1 through 6. Why did God do this sequentially and in order? He didn't have to. He could have, in one word, had the finished product with Adam and Eve already created, but he chose to create sequentially over a period of a week and chose to rest a day. Why did God do it? Because he's God, he's sovereign, and he does what he wants. But he also did it to show us he's a God of order. And there are lessons in that for us. And as we look at the seventh day, God rested. Why? Was he tired? No. I mean, this is one of those things about God that blows my mind. I mean, I blow fuses when I think about the power of God. Okay? Because you see, if I think about sleeping like charging up my batteries, as I go through the day, the battery discharges. Near the end of the day, it's drained, and I have to stop. I'm tired. My body says rest, and I have to stop and recharge. God doesn't ever have to recharge. He brought the whole universe into existence, and it didn't discharge his battery at all. I mean, he was fully charged when he was done. I mean, think of all the stars out there that are huge, much bigger. All the energy, the expanse of the universe. He did that, and it was like he didn't even work up a sweat. It was no energy to him. He just does it. He is all powerful. You see, if you think about that a lot, you run back to Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Okay, I mean, it's too much. He is just too awesome. But he rested. Why? God taught by example until Moses. You know, he didn't have a lot to say. He didn't instruct man in a lot of things. He didn't sit down with Adam and Eve after they sinned and said, from now on, there has to be a substitution that dies in your place. In the day that you eat of it, you shall die. They clothed themselves with leaves. God clothed them with the skins of animals. To get skins off of animals, two animals had to be killed. Adam and Eve watched. They saw this gruesome process, this bloody process of God making them coats of skin to cover their sin. And they learned that from now on, because we are sinners, there has to be a substitutionary death in order for me to approach God. They taught that to their children. God only taught it by example, not by speaking it, but by example. Here, by example, God had one day in the week that he said, this day is special and set apart, and I rested. Almost like God, in the end of day six, he said, it is very good. And it's like he sat back and enjoyed his work. You know, the end of a week to enjoy your work. See, God looked out at what we would be like. How untrusting and stupid we would be. That we're not even smart enough to rest. You know, it's interesting. It seems like there's a couple of different types of people. There are those who never work. But then there are those who never stop working. That don't know how. When I was in construction, I rarely took a day off. I usually worked 7 days a week. I usually would take off Christmas Day and New Year's Day and Easter. But that was it. All the rest of the year, I worked 7 days a week. And the reason was I couldn't say no to work. I lived in Elsinore's 1970s. I was in construction. And I'd get these jobs going. And like Lake Elsinore Realty gave me maybe 6 or 8 houses a year. It wasn't a lot of work. But, you know, I had them and Mission Bell and all these other things that I did work for them. And I couldn't afford to lose them. And what would happen is I would overcommit. I'd get near the end of the week, and I realized, you know, I got to get Mission Bell's house done because I can't afford, if I don't do it and I lose that, you know, at the end of the year, I won't make it. And so I'd work Sunday. I just worked. But you know what the real problem was? I didn't trust God to take care of me. Why couldn't I take a day off and rest, and if I lost one of my customers, trust God to help me survive? You see, resting and trusting go hand in hand. Taking a day off where, you know, and trusting God to provide for your needs. Resting spiritually and trusting go hand in hand. If we don't trust God for our salvation, we can't rest spiritually. Jesus said, find rest for your soul by coming to him. Find rest. So God rested for an example to show us to rest. Be followers of me, Paul said, even as I am of Christ. What he said there in 1 Corinthians 11, be imitators of me like I imitate Christ. Imitate God. If God rested, we should rest. If God enjoyed his handiwork on his day of rest, shouldn't we do the same? But you see, Sabbath became a law many, many, many years later. At this time, it wasn't a law. God sanctified it, made it a holy day, rested. He assumed that Adam and Eve and others would catch on and go, one day belongs to God. One day belongs to I'm just going to enjoy the garden. I'm not going to work. I'm not going to tend anything. You see, God gave laws regarding the Sabbath. You shouldn't travel, don't light a fire, don't do certain things. And it gets pretty complicated once the law came. It became burdensome by the time of Christ. It became hard and difficult. You know, think of the Sabbath. God gave over 500 laws, and Sabbath made it in the top 10. You know, it's in the big 10. It's up there with thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And in the middle of thou shalt not, there is remember. Completely different language. Remember the Sabbath. Keep it holy. The word holy means set apart for God's purpose. Remember one day, the Sabbath. Saturday was the Sabbath. Keep it holy. By the time Jesus came along, the Jews had added their own traditions to all these various things. It's very interesting that the Jews, in their hypocrisy of the Sabbath, I mean, it's crazy. Even today in Jerusalem, I was in like the Hyatt Hotel. I don't know which hotel I was in, but they have the Shabbat elevator. If you get in an elevator, push the button for the fourth floor, and that elevator moves, you've worked and violated the Sabbath because you took an action that made the elevator move. That elevator, for it to move, a fire had to be ignited somewhere to run a generator. Energy was spent. But the Sabbath elevator just simply stops on every floor, and the doors open, it waits, goes to the next floor, it opens, it waits, goes to the next floor. Imagine how long it would take to get to the 14th floor. Imagine how long you have to stand there and wait for it to come back. Most of the Jews just walk in and push a button and go where they want to go. In your hotel room, there's a Shabbat light switch that will turn the lights on when it gets dark and turn them off at 9:30 at night and turn them on again in the morning for you so that you don't have to flip a light switch and thereby ignite a fire of the filament of the light and violate Sabbath. Now, the fact that the room is doing it for you doesn't seem to bother. In fact, in the old days, the Jews used to have a goyim. A Gentile in the neighborhood come and light their fires for them. You know, even in Jerusalem, the Arab kids, you know, when they got along and they were friends with each other, going back in the 1910, 1920s, the Jews would have, you know, a kid down the street would be a friend of the family, and he would come up and, you know, for, you know, 25 cents or whatever, every Shabbat, he would come and light their fire so that their furnace, so that they could be... You see, the Jews looked and said, well, he's going to hell anyhow. What's the difference? You know, well, you know. I mean, don't you think they missed the point a little? What a grievous thing. Try to keep the Sabbath. One day the disciples are walking and they're hungry, so they're rolling some grain and eating it. Now, eating is not a violation of Sabbath, but picking the heads of grain and rolling it in their hands was considered work. Aha, Jesus, your disciples, they're breaking the Sabbath. Look at them. They're breaking the Sabbath. Among the things that Jesus said to them was, God made the Sabbath for man, not man for the Sabbath. He said, therefore, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath also. God made the Sabbath for us, not to be grievous and burdensome. And yet even today, there are those who would impose on you Sabbath and dietary laws. The Adventists will tell you you have to be a vegetarian. They don't just go to the Mosaic Kosher law. They go back to the Adamic, to the prohibition of eating meat back in the garden when everyone was a vegetarian. They say you have to be a vegetarian. They command you to abstain from meats. They tell you you have to keep Sabbath. They don't keep Sabbath. They drive their car to church. That's igniting a fire. They don't keep it themselves. But because they worship on Saturday instead of Sunday, and they, in their written doctrine, have it that Sunday worship is the mark of the beast. that you and I are satanic because we worship on Sunday. We have received the mark of the Antichrist because of Sunday worship. That's their idea about this. And they would come along and go, oh, no, you got to keep the Sabbath. You got to keep the Sabbath. You know, you do not. You know, even though it's in the Big Ten. We know the ceremonial law was fulfilled in Christ. When he died on the cross, there's no need to go to the temple in Jerusalem and make a sacrifice ever again. Ceremonial law is absolutely done away with. But you know what? The moral law is still in place, isn't it? God's moral law says you shall not murder. We know you still shall not murder. You still shall not commit adultery. The moral law is still very much intact, right? Well, because the Sabbath is right in the middle of the top 10 moral laws, they go, you see, God, the Sabbath was not fulfilled. It's still part of the law that we have to keep, and the Adventists will try to impose that on you. It's interesting, in Timothy we're warned, it says the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times, men will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meat, which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them which know the truth. For every creature of God is good, nothing to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it's sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Everything is okay. Pork chops are okay. If it's received with thanksgiving and prayer, it's sanctified by the word of God and prayer. You know, I've had pray and eat have various shades of meaning in my life. There was one time in the Philippines, they served us something. And I nudged the brother next to me. I go, you think this is safe? And he said, pray and eat. I'm going, I don't think that's what the Bible meant when it said thanksgiving. I don't think just because I give thanks, it's going to keep me from getting poisoned here or anything. Well, you really think it works that way, you know? And, well, I don't think I have that kind of faith. I think I'll pray and fast today. You know, I mean, they put some things on my plate that, you know, I cut up and moved around. You ever have a meal like that? You know, you need to go to a foreign culture sometime and see what they serve you, you know. And it's amazing how you can cut it up in small enough pieces and move it around enough that it looks like you've eaten some, you know. And, you know, you just kind of keep playing with it, you know, slicing it up in pieces. I remember once with my wife, her and Sue, Nick Long's wife, we went to this restaurant, and they were both cutting stuff up and putting it on the other person's plate and going, here, you try this. And, you know, Sue's doing this to Debbie, going, here, try this, Debbie. And Debbie's going, here, try this, Sue. And neither one of them ate anything. They both just kept, you know, and the pitch of their voice kept going up as they ordered this dish. You know, I got something good to eat, but they ordered some strange, you know, local Austrian dish. And literally, it's like fat. It's like bacon fat raw, but it's real hard and chewy like jerky. And I guess that's where chewing the fat came from or something. I don't know, but, you know, I mean, it's... You know, because you just had to chew the fat. But, you know, it was that and these weird cheeses that, you know, you could smell them 5 minutes before they got out the door with them. And, you know, and they're going, oh, here, you know, and just go pray and eat, you know, don't. But listen, God did not command us to be vegetarians. And then in Colossians chapter 2, it says, Paul says, this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For even though I'm absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, having joy, beholding your order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. And he says, if you have therefore received of Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. So walk in him. Skipping to verse 8 of chapter 2 of Colossians, he says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men and the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him, Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. Do you understand that, what that says? Don't get caught up in the latest self-help seminar. Don't get caught up in the latest whatever that goes through the body of Christ. We've got the answer. Bill Gothard, basic use conflict, it's submission, submission. You got to submit. Submit's the answer to everything, he said. Submit to authority. I don't even like the sound of those words. I don't know about you, but if somebody comes up and goes, John, you got to submit to authority, there's something in me going, no, I do not. And you know what? You don't. Submission is not the answer to everything. Love is. Love leads us to submit, and we don't even know we're doing it. Submission out of love is an act of joy. Submission because it's the rule, it's the virtue, it's the way that your walk with God will get better when you learn to submit to your pastor, to your husband, to your mother, to your life will come in order. You'll be blessed to submit. And then one seminar after another has come through, from strange encounters to marriage encounters to some of the latest promise keepers. I mean, I don't get this stuff. Jesus says in point blank language, do not make promises. He said, take no oaths at all, which means don't make any promises at all. And we have seminars on promise keepers, men who get together in large group and make promises in direct violation of what Christ said. And yet when you point that out to them, they go, I just don't see any problem. Because it's the latest self-help, the latest, guru, the latest contemplate your navel. And no, I don't think Adam and Eve had navels to contemplate. So, okay, think about that one. They wouldn't have had belly buttons. I mean, we can sit around and contemplate our belly button, but Adam and Eve would look down and go, oh. Nothing there. smooth bellies. But man, what a thing we have. Liberty in Christ. He goes on in Colossians, says, you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross, having spoiled principalities and powers, made an open show of them, triumphing over them. Christ took the law, nailed it to the cross. God's law that pointed a finger at you went, sinner, 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 has been nailed to the cross for those who believe. It's out of the way. It's been removed. It is no more. I am complete in Christ. Why? Because I'm in Christ, because I believe in him. But they'll say, but you have to believe and keep Sabbath. No, I don't. I just have to believe in Jesus Christ and I will be saved. I just have to believe and I am complete. But they'll say, you have to believe and keep dietary law. You have to believe and do devotions. You have to believe and, or you're not saved. You know what? When you say you have to believe and, whatever comes after and, there's a word for it. Heresy. Christ did the work for you on the cross. There is nothing you can add to it. But you see, people come along. It says, I'm going to read the next portion out of the New American Standard. Therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink or respect of festivals or new moons or Sabbath days. If you don't choose to keep the Sabbath, don't let anybody judge you. Act as your judge in that. It says, these things were a mere shadow of what was to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize. What prize? The rest that we have in our salvation in Christ. Don't let anybody rob you or defraud you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement, self-denial, giving up things, and the worship of angels, and the taking a stand on visions he has seen, inflated without reason in his fleshly mind, not holding fast to the head, which is Christ, from which the entire body is held together and nourished through the ligaments and joints and grows with a growth from God. If you have died with Christ from the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you're living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as, don't handle this, don't taste that, don't touch, don't think, don't, I'm adding to the Word of God, which I shouldn't, but you can go down the list. And it just says, why do you live by all these petty rules of, I don't do this, I don't do that? These matters that says, which have a good appearance of wisdom in a self-made religion and in self-abasement and in severe treatment of your own body, but they are of no value against fleshly indulgence. You know what? You can fast. You can take chains and beat yourself. You can crawl on your knees, and it won't change the wickedness of your heart one little bit. And in fact, if you've ever tried fasting, you're going to discover something. The lust of your flesh is going to get stronger. It's going to rise up its ugly head. These outward forms of self-denial and harsh life and walk by virtue and keep the rules. And you know how many churches are defined by what they don't do, you know? I mean, so many times you'll talk to a Christian, well, I don't do this, I don't do that. Well, what do you do? Well, I don't do anything. I'm busy not doing things. How reverse of what Jesus said. Love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's a doing. You know what? If we do those two things, we will naturally avoid the things that would stumble or hurt our brothers and sisters. Avoid anything that offends God. What? Out of rule keeping? No, out of love. Out of love and appreciation and adoration. Enter into the rest that Christ has for you. Believe. How insulting it is when we try to add to the work of God for our salvation. You know, it would be as if you went out in a junker car and total somebody's $300,000 Ferrari. And then the guy says, you know, I forgive you. I can see that you cannot afford to fix my car anyhow, so I forgive you your debt. And then you go, oh, well, at least let me give you $20. You know what? If I forgave somebody a debt like that and then they offered me $20, I'd say, you know what, let's forget the forgiving your debt part and let's go back to square one. If you want to pay, pay the whole price. I'm not going to let you walk away thinking that you've done something here that merits any worth whatsoever, because this car is so expensive and what you're offering is an insult compared to the amount of damage you've done. And I'm not going to let you walk away feeling like you've done your part. And you see, it's a lot that way with God's grace. We have done billions in damage, and then we offer our 2 cents worth of little work that we think that I'm going to, you know what? You can't save yourself. You can't keep yourself saved. There's no work you can do. There's no rules you can come under. There's no new seminar you can take. There's no new magic trick. There's no new discipline or new anything. There is this: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And then we rest in that belief. Do you see what the Sabbath is? God rested on the seventh day. Why? Because he's telling us that we should rest every day in Christ. When I go to bed at night, I may have had a wretched day. But you know what? All my trespasses are forgiven. I can come to God and just go, God, forgive me, and curl up and go to sleep with a clean conscience, because God forgives. He loves. And I can rest in that. I can rest in the love of God. Put aside your labor. God ceased from his work and rested. Cease from trying to keep yourself saved or to save yourself, and rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that just in the simple example of you taking one day, setting it apart as special and holy, that you taught us about the very salvation of our souls, of the place of rest that we can have in you, that our salvation is not a work that we can enter into. We cannot add to it. All we can do is by faith receive the free gift. So Lord, teach us to rest by faith in the work that you did for us on the cross. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.